the creator of the heavens and the earth. Father, we thank you for this day that we can come together in your presence to worship you. We thank you that we can come together in this way because of your love toward us, because the Lord Jesus was prepared to endure the cross, to bear the punishment due for our sins. Thank you that this day we can come together in this way because we are now your children, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Father, for the way you've provided for us. Thank you for designing the world, the earth, in such a way that we are so abundantly provided for, not only in food and drink, plants and animals, but also so much beauty that we can appreciate. And most of all, Father, we thank you that we can have fellowship amongst the brethren, and also the capacity to know you, to walk with you, to have fellowship with you. Father, we pray that you will continue to speak to us, to help us to appreciate your wisdom, your greatness, your love, and how to live a life honoring in your sight. We commit this time to your hands, and we pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, and that our hearts may be responsive to what you have to say to us. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 238th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 121st message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross, the 66th message, the third point, the significance of the cross, the fifth aspect, 3E, overcoming the world, the 21st message. And we are considering one of the major problem areas of difficulties while living in the fallen world, pitfall. That is worldly thinking, wisdom and approach to the issues of life, the fourth message. And today we continue with how to respond to literature and views of non-Christians, science and the Christian faith, the second message. How to respond to literature and views of non-Christians, science and the Christian faith, the second message. We've been considering the significance of the cross, and a very major aspect is the foundational basis for us to overcome the world. And at this point of time, we are considering a major problem area, a pitfall while living in the fallen world that we need to be careful about. That is worldly thinking, wisdom and approach to issues of life. However, we noted that we should not just reject whatever comes forth from non-Christians, their views, their writings. And we have also been considering how we should respond to the books, articles and literature written by non-believers, their views and opinions, including what students study in school as well as in institutions of higher learning, whether they are useful and whether there are dangers and adverse aspects to beware of. And in this regard, we have been considering the issue of the area of science, including physics, chemistry, astronomy, biology, botany and medical science. Today we continue our reflection on this subject, science and the Christian faith. This is the second message on science and the Christian faith. In the last message, I concluded with this observation that though the study of science and scientific observations can help us appreciate the existence of a great and wise God, the clear teaching of the scriptures must form the framework within which we evaluate the reliability of scientific theories, associated ideas and inferences, and certain boundaries must not be crossed. That is, clear teachings of the scriptures. So for example, the theory of evolution, that man evolved from lifeless matter by chance, cannot be true because the scriptures clearly teaches that God created man in his image and breathed into Adam the breath of life. Likewise, we must also reject the view and position of those who reject the miracles recorded in the scriptures and other supernatural events like the resurrection of Christ, on the ground that such occurrences cannot have taken place because it is unscientific. We must reject such a position because these truths are clearly revealed, taught in the scriptures, and they form a vital part of God's revelation and foundation of our faith in the omnipotent God. Today I want to continue to consider with you miracles, miraculous supernatural occurrences and signs. It's a carry on from the last point in the last message. Miracles, miraculous supernatural occurrences and signs. I want to elaborate a little on this area because this is an area which lurks in the minds of many who think that science and the Christian faith and Christian revelation are not compatible. Or science and the Christian faith are in contradiction. Some people are of this view. That is, if they believe in science, if they subscribe to science, then there is no place for miracles or belief in miracles. The two cannot go together. We must see clearly that it is wrong for scientists or anyone for that matter to say that the scriptures is unreliable simply because there are various scriptural records of miracles. For example, in John chapter 2, we read of the Lord Jesus turning water into wine, and the record in John chapter 11 of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. We also have various accounts in the Gospels of the feeding of the 5,000, not counting the women and children, with just 5 loaves and 2 fish, and only that, with 12 baskets left over. Some treat these as just fairy tales, myths, and also the attitude, how can modern man with a knowledge of science believe such things? Others also include other supernatural events like the resurrection of Christ, that all these are rejected on the ground that such events cannot have taken place because they are unscientific. They contradict science and the laws of physics and chemistry. So to them, the laws of physics and chemistry, these are in line with reality, and these miraculous events, they are unscientific, they contradict science, so they cannot have taken place. We must also reject as wrong the view of liberal theologians who reject the occurrence of miracles on the same grounds. And you may wonder, what is the meaning of liberal theologians? If they are theologians, do they not study the scriptures? Do they not believe in the scriptures? Well, there are liberal theologians who do profess faith in God, and they may also say that the scriptures is a very important book and do reveal various truths about God and how men should behave and so on. But when it comes to the area of miracles, they are disturbed and they are not able to accept these miracles as recorded in the scriptures, because to them this is unacceptable, it's unscientific, contradicts science, and so they reinterpret the scriptural records. One way they come to terms with it is that they reinterpret the scriptural records in such a way that they are no longer miraculous and can be explained by the laws of nature. And different ways where they will adopt to when they come across passages like these. And some of them also reinterpret passages that include the powers of darkness at work. They also reject evil spirits as recorded in the scriptures, and they will also reinterpret. This is not uncommon. Different ones may have different ways. So the feeding of the 5,000 just with 5 loaves and 2 fish, how can that be? It's not possible to feed 5,000, and this is not counting women and children. With just 5 loaves and 2 fish, and even more incredible, there are 12 baskets full left over. So perhaps there are other explanations for it, that perhaps others were encouraged by the little boy who offered the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and many were fed because others in the crowd also took out their food, and so everyone was fed, and there can still be 12 baskets left over, and so on. There are others who take the view that the scriptures are recorded in this way because of the context of the times. The people at that time believe in such things. They are not like today, where today we are more knowledgeable and the records suit the mindset, the thinking of the people of that time. So today we are more knowledgeable, we know that these things cannot happen. Our study of science has shown to us there are these laws of science, physics, chemistry, and so on. So these miracles are not possible. We can no longer accept the records as it is. The fact that scientists are unable to explain miraculous and supernatural occurrences by the usual laws of nature does not mean that these miracles do not take place, or did not take place, or cannot have taken place. We must bear in mind that accurate statements of scientific laws of nature, for example, the laws of physics and chemistry, these are accurate observations of the physical laws of nature ordained by God. But God himself is not bound by such laws of nature, and the omnipotent God can act outside of these physical laws. Here is God. That is, miracles and scientific laws are not incompatible. They do not contradict each other in the sense that if one is true, the other must be false. Both can be true. They are not logically contradictory, logically incompatible. This is a point that we must bear in mind. Yes, there can be the physical laws of chemistry and physics, but at the same time, it is possible that the miracles can take place. Both can be true. It does not mean that if the physical laws are valid, then miracles cannot take place. In fact, we can say that it is unscientific to say that such occurrences like miracles are unscientific. Why? Because a true scientist seeks to observe what actually happens, and miracles can happen. Or even if you have not observed one, you cannot presuppose that such occurrences are impossible. That is unscientific. A true scientist can only query whether miracles have indeed taken place. That is possible. And a true scientist may say, I do not believe that miracles do take place. It's also possible. But you cannot say that if a person believes in the scientific laws of nature, then it is not feasible for him at the same time to believe in miracles. The two are not incompatible. So a true scientist, he can query whether miracles have indeed taken place, and if they have indeed occurred, to say that they cannot be explained by the known scientific laws of nature. In fact, if they can be explained by known scientific laws of nature, then they would not be termed miracles. Such occurrences are manifestations of supernatural power. Here I'm not using the word miracle in the way it is often used to describe something unusual, unexpected. The term miracles has been used in many different contexts to describe various things, including describing a person known to be lazy, and suddenly he's working very hard, and sometimes people will just say it is a miracle he's working so hard because he's known to be someone very lazy. Or a child known to be very mischievous, very restless, and on a particular day it's important that he behaves well, and everybody is so concerned that he will misbehave, and on that day you find he's behaving so well, and the remark may be made, it is a miracle that he's behaving so well today, and so on. Now, here I'm not using miracles in that kind of way. In this area that we are considering, the issue is, do supernatural beings exist? That is the real issue. Do supernatural beings exist? Does God exist? And science is not properly equipped to answer this question adequately, definitively, though, as you've seen in the last message, we can actually say that the study of science help us to see many indications of the existence of a great and wise God. But as I said, the issue is, do supernatural beings exist? Does God exist? If supernatural beings do exist, or rather, if supernatural beings do not exist, then there will not be manifestations of supernatural power. It has to follow. If supernatural beings do not exist, then how can there be manifestations of supernatural power? But if supernatural beings do exist, then manifestations of supernatural power is not strange. In fact, it is to be expected. If God exists, then miracles as recorded in the scriptures is not strange, but to be expected. We need divine revelation to give us a definitive, wholesome, accurate understanding of this area of truth. And God has not left us to grope in the dark. In fact, the very first verse or the very first chapter of the first book of the scriptures, that is, the first verse in the scriptures, plainly, clearly state not only the existence of God, but his great and wonderful, miraculous activity in creating the heavens and the earth. The creation of the heavens and the earth can be described as a miraculous activity. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The very first verse of the scriptures. The existence of God, and together with it, God creating the heavens and the earth. Note, if this were not so, then there will be no heaven and no earth. If miraculous activities do not occur, then there will be no heaven and no earth. For scientists to study and discover the various laws of nature, it's actually because of the miraculous activity of God in creating the heavens and the earth. That is why there are these various laws of nature that scientists can now study and seek to discover them. And for that matter, if this were not so, if no miracles has taken place, there will also be no scientists. You know why? Because if God didn't create the heavens and the earth and all things in it, that would also include no creation of man, then where would there be scientists to study all these laws? But yet, we know that there are many, including scientists, who say there is no God and no such things as miracles because they contradict science and scientific facts. But if God didn't create the heavens and the earth, there'll be no scientists to study the laws of nature. There'll also be no laws of nature for us to study. And it is wrong and unscientific to assume that supernatural beings do not or cannot exist, or that belief in their existence contradicts science. At the most, one can say one does not believe in the existence and give reasons why one does not believe in the existence. But one cannot say that it is, or rather, it is wrong and unscientific to assume that supernatural beings do not or cannot exist because their existence contradicts science. Science and scientific studies is handicapped and inadequate to cope with the study of the realm of the supernatural, though attempts have been made in that direction. There are some people who think that you can study everything by the scientific method. And there are some universities who do offer courses on the study of the supernatural. And there are some scientists who even try to use measurements, physical measurements, to measure supernatural beings. So, for example, I understand that there are also attempts to study whether is there such a thing as a person demon-possessed, and then the demons leaving the body, and then they try to weigh whether there's a difference between the person before and after the demons have been cast out, and so on and so on. And the various instruments to try to measure the movements, the existence of supernatural beings. Well, at the moment, I won't say that it's not possible that existence or the activities of supernatural beings cannot leave traces on the physical instruments. But physical instruments and scientific approach is clearly inadequate to measure, to study the realm of the supernatural. We know that for accurate, wholesome understanding of the supernatural, the activities, God, the powers of darkness, meaning, purpose of life, all this we need to look to God to reveal to us, because only God can help us understand, first of all, himself. If God chooses not to reveal himself to us, is it possible for us to know him? No. We can know him only because God chooses to allow himself to be known by man. Likewise, the activities of the powers of darkness, what life is all about, for wholesome, accurate understanding, God needs to reveal to us, to help us to understand these things. That is, we must know the proper place and the limitations of the scientific approach and scientific studies. There's a place for the study of science, but we must know the limitations of science and scientific studies. That science is basically, primarily, observation and study of nature, the physical universe, plants, animals, physical laws of nature, and the physical aspects of man. That it cannot properly cope with the study and understanding of the supernatural, the spiritual, the moral aspects of life, or whether there's purpose and meaning in life, what life is all about, life after death, eternity, issues like this is outside of, beyond the limits of scientific studies. I began the message today by referring to the last point covered in the last message. I just want to briefly mention that because I want to carry on that line of thinking. And that is that though science can help us appreciate the existence of the great and wise God, I mentioned that the clear teaching of the scriptures must form the framework within which we evaluate reliability of scientific theories, associated ideas and inferences. and that certain boundaries must not be crossed. And on this principle, we must reject the view and position of those who reject the miracles recorded in the scriptures, and also the theory of evolution that men evolve from lifeless matter by chance, because these views and positions contradict clear teaching of the scriptures. And the clear teaching of the scriptures is reliable and cannot be wrong if accurately interpreted, because it is truth revealed to us by God. However, there are some areas which are not so clear-cut. For example, in relation to the age of the earth and the age of the universe, is it possible for the earth and the universe to have a very, very long history? Would this be in contradiction of the scriptures and scriptural revelation? Some are disturbed by this area. There are those who put forward the view that there is a significant lapse of time between Genesis chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 and verse 3 onwards. Let us look at Genesis chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So the first two verses describes how God, in the beginning, this is the origin of the heavens and the earth. Creation. In the beginning of creation, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was then formless and void. The Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And there are those who say that verse 3, in terms of time, didn't immediately follow verse 2. That there was a long lapse of time and many things happened in the interval. And then, verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Well, there are other, not just this particular way of interpretation, but there are others which I will not go into at the moment. The point I want to make is that this suggestion of significant lapse of time between Genesis 1 verses 1 and 2 and verse 3 onwards, that such interpretations seem reasonable to those who put forward this interpretation in view of various archaeological and scientific studies, including what many regard as evidence that the earth has a very long history that stretches back over many, many years. So some have then interpreted in this way. As I said, this is only one example. There are other examples. But it's more the principle that I want to raise, and that is, in such areas, I see that these issues are not so clear-cut, not like the issue of evolution, that we evolve from lifeless matter by chance, or the rejection of miracles. In areas like this, and this manner of interpretation of the scriptures, I see we should give room. Unless we can show very clearly that it is incompatible with proper interpretation of the scriptures, then we should leave room and leave it open. That is, at a personal level, we may have our personal preference for a particular interpretation, and we have reasons for that preference. But some of these issues, we need not come to a definitive, conclusive conclusion. That is, in my present understanding, it is not essential to come to a definitive conclusion on some of these verses, how they're interpreted, and it may be more helpful to leave such issues open. However, it is still helpful for us, having said that, to bear in mind that for those who may quickly try to reconcile the scriptures with the scientific understanding of the day, and this is not uncommon. The scientific understanding of the day, and Christians may quickly try to reconcile the scriptures with it. do bear in mind that scientific theories and understanding can and has changed with time. Even what scientists of the day were very clear about in times past, they have been modified or displaced by newer theories. And this is an ongoing process. And it's helpful we bear in mind this point and not quickly try to reconcile the scriptures with the prevailing understanding of science of the day and later find that we have to change again because the theories have been modified. It can happen. It has happened. In fact, it is an ongoing process. This is what I understand from some of the documentaries I've watched, that this is the understanding amongst scientists themselves. That as far as they can understand at this point, up to this point of time, they put forward these theories, but they are modified as further understanding comes about, and the theories can be modified. And I understand that this has also taken place in relation to what many of you probably are aware of, very famous, what is now generally accepted as the theory of general relativity of Einstein. Even for those of us who hardly know anything about science, we probably have heard of Einstein, associated with, linked with genius. Very famous man, as one who is very intelligent, although some may also associate him with eccentricity. He's a very well-known scientist. Nowadays, the theory of general relativity of Einstein is generally accepted in scientific circles. But when Einstein first postulated his theories of general relativity, it was regarded as a rather revolutionary concept. When it was first put forward, and that it challenged the prevailing understanding of science at that time, including the understanding of time and space. It challenged the prevailing understanding. You may also have heard of his famous equation, E equals to mc squared, although many of us may not understand what is that, what E equals to mc squared, but we may have heard of this equation. I understand E stands for energy, M stands for mass, and C, the velocity of light. That is, there's a relationship between energy and mass. Mass, that is, matter. E equals to mc squared. Prior to this equation that Einstein put forward, which now has been generally accepted as far as I can understand, prior to his putting forward this equation, which was tested and scientists are satisfied that this is true, scientists do not understand such a relationship between energy and mass. That there is this relationship E equals mc squared. By the way, the equation of Einstein may actually, in an interesting way, point or indicate or help us understand how God created the heavens and the earth as recorded in Genesis chapter 1. In Christian circles, I'm not sure whether you're familiar with this, often people consider creation in the sense of God creating the heavens and the earth out of nothing. Not out of something, but out of nothing. God spoke and it came to pass. But this equation of Einstein may actually help us to understand in reality what actually took place. I'm not saying it must be this way, but it's a possibility that it could be that the heavens and the earth and all that is in them came into being because of God's creative energy released as he spoke, as recorded in Genesis chapter 1. God spoke and it came to pass. And God spoke is an indication of the release of God's creative energy, and this energy can be transformed into matter. There's a relationship between energy and matter. E equals to mc squared. Interestingly, I also understand that, but by the way, I must qualify that my knowledge of science is very limited. It's from general knowledge, reading, watching some of the documentaries and so on. But as far as I understand, what I'm saying are accurate. Any of you aware any inaccuracy, do let me know. Interestingly, I also understand that many scientists today also believe that the universe has a beginning. In fact, this is one of the areas that scientists tend to puzzle about. I wonder whether have you ever asked yourself this question amongst non-Christians, whether it is an issue. The tendency would be for people to believe, for those who do not believe in God and who do not believe in creation, to believe that the universe has always been there. Is it possible that the universe has a beginning? How can it have a beginning? If there's a beginning, then what about prior to that? Especially for those who do not believe in creation. But now, interestingly, scientists believe that the universe actually has a beginning. And you say, how can that be? How come scientists can believe that the universe has a beginning? And that is known as the Big Bang Theory. Have you heard of the Big Bang Theory? And the Big Bang Theory, in simple terms, if I'm not mistaken, is something like this. Scientists have observed that the universe is not only very, very big, and not only that, with bigger and more powerful telescopes, you can keep on going beyond what they have known previously, and they still cannot reach the end of the universe. Not only that. In the observation, the universe is actually expanding at a rapid rate. It keeps expanding with time. The universe is expanding. Now, the scientists reason out that if the universe has been expanding continuously, then if you trace back in time, now the universe is bigger, so if you trace back in time, the universe will be smaller, and you keep tracing back in time. And as far as their studies go, this seems to be accurate. That if you trace back in time, then it moves in a direction way, way back. The universe is now so huge, so big, actually moves in the direction of a very concentrated spot of explosive energy. Very, very concentrated. And it's a very concentrated spot of explosive energy. And that is the birth of the universe. From there, the universe came about. If you follow the argument, the universe is expanding. So if you go back, now it's very big and it keeps growing. But if you trace back in time, it goes back to a spot. And this spot is of a very explosive, concentrated energy. And that is the birth of the universe. Interestingly, we see that this idea of the Big Bang Theory is consistent with our belief in God, of God creating the universe at a point in time, and that not only at a point in time, but it can't be consistent with this idea of God creating the universe at a point of time with a release of tremendous energy. However, on the other hand, for those who do not believe in God, I think many who subscribe to the Big Bang Theory, as far as I can understand, I think they do not have a good answer to what is prior to the Big Bang. If you trace back, and then there's the birth of the universe to this spot of intense explosive energy, then you cannot trace back further. How? prior to the Big Bang, what happens? What is there? And what is the situation? The other question, that the other issue, which I don't think that they will have a good answer to, is this tremendous concentration of energy that gave birth to the universe. Where does it come from? How come suddenly there is this very, very tremendous concentration of energy that can give rise to the universe, to the birth of the whole universe? Where does this tremendous energy come from? How does it arise? I don't think there's any good answer to these questions. But the Christian can answer that. God released this tremendous energy and brought about the universe. That is, in the first place, if the Big Bang theory is true, it can be reconciled with our understanding of God and how He may have created the universe in this way. But this brings me to carry on with this issue that I was considering with you, that the Big Bang is one theory, but now quite accepted by many scientists. But this is just a theory. And although now may be accepted by many scientists, just as Einstein's theory of general relativity, now generally accepted, it has challenged, modified, prevailing understanding of science at that time, and so on. But various theories like these have emerged, and many other theories do emerge from time to time, which challenge and modify prevailing understanding of scientists. This is an ongoing process. And these theories that are put forward may in turn one day be modified or changed by other theories of fresh understanding as they study and observe what is going on in nature. So we need to bear in mind, scientific theories and understanding is not static. It changes with time. Whereas scriptural revelation, the teaching of the scriptures, does not change. Because the teaching of the scriptures reveals to us the truth. And truth does not change. The issue here is scriptures properly, correctly interpreted. But if wrong interpretation, that's a different matter, then we need to change. But if we interpret the scriptures correctly, accurately, then it does not change. Because it is truth. Truth revealed by God does not change. Because all scripture is inspired by God. We are all familiar with the verses, the two verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and it's helpful for us from time to time to ponder over these verses. They are very important for the Christian, that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So all scripture is inspired by God, not just some parts. That's why we must reject those who reject miracles, because miracles as recorded in the scriptures must be true, because it's inspired by God. All scripture, not just some parts. And if God has inspired the scriptures for our learning, then they must be accurate, because God wants us to understand the truth. And the scriptures can equip us for every good work. So for the Christian, though we can't learn benefit in different ways as we observe what's going on in life, in nature, we can also benefit from the studies of science, whether by Christians or even non-Christians, we must pay utmost attention to the study, the understanding, accurate, wholesome understanding of the scriptures, and only understanding, but seek to absorb these truths and to apply these truths in our lives. But it's vital that we arrive at accurate, wholesome understanding of the scriptures and what it teaches. However, in this regard, especially in our consideration of science and the Christian faith, science and scriptural revelation, we must bear in mind that the scriptures has not been written as a science textbook. We need to bear that in mind, but rather the scriptures, as Paul states here plainly, is meant to equip us for what? Equip for every good work. The man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What does that mean? It's intended by God to equip us to be a good, effective servant of the Lord. That is, the scriptures concentrates on helping us to grow well, to serve well, which means it concentrates on the moral, spiritual issues, helping us to know about God, about the moral issues of life. So there are various areas the scriptures may not talk very much about. There are various areas which the scriptures may be quite silent. So we need to be careful in the way we approach our understanding of the scriptures, and also as we seek to correlate the scriptural teaching and observations in nature. The scriptures does not give an exhaustive account, nor written like a science textbook for us to understand all about the physical aspects of the universe. The scriptures has not been written to help us to understand all the physical aspects of life on earth. And so on. Is this true also of many other areas of life? That we may be adequate, equipped for every good work? Does it mean that we can find in the scriptures to help us understand whatever is needful, whatever is helpful for us to cope with the issues of life? Our car has broken down, and then we quickly look into the scriptures to see whether it can help us understand how to repair the car. And we can't find any answer there, and we say, It doesn't help me to adequately equip to repair my car which has broken down. It doesn't help me to know how to prepare a nice meal, to bake a good cake, a wholesome meal. Now the scriptures is not intended for that purpose. That the man of God may be adequately equipped, yes, but equipped for every good work. How to be an effective servant of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Scientific theories may change. That is, man's understanding changes. But what the Lord states, pronounces, that will not change. But even the heavens and the earth will pass away. That's what the Lord Jesus tells us, and also Peter also tells us in his epistle. These are temporary things, they will pass away. But what God reveals to us, the truths revealed in the scriptures, they do not change. Sometimes, in relation to the area of archaeology, believers may also encounter some difficulties. Likewise, non-Christians may think that they can attack the reliability of the scriptures on the grounds of the findings of archaeology. I just briefly mention a few things that we can bear in mind. For example, sometimes archaeology may fail to discover evidence of some aspects of the biblical account. You can sometimes even read this in the newspapers. And then there are those who then wrongly conclude that the biblical account is inaccurate or unreliable, and sometimes they even confidently publish such views and conclusions. Archaeology has clearly established this, 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 and this is, this contradicts the biblical account, so the biblical account is unreliable. Or the Bible says such, such and such events have taken place, but we have dug all over that period of time in history where these events are supposed to have taken place, and there's no trace of such events having taken place. And there are those who read these accounts, and then they may, for those who do not believe or wavering, they may then think that yes, the Bible is unreliable. And sometimes believers reading these things can also be a bit shaken. Is the Bible reliable? Is it accurate? How come there are these confident assertions by the archaeologists that it cannot be reconciled with what they have dug in the soil, evidence in the ground? However, bear in mind that along the same lines, the same principle of scientific understanding theories that changes with time, likewise in the area of archaeology, there can be various very confident assertions, including, for example, this area, they say, they have dug and there's no evidence, the biblical account is inaccurate, unreliable, but years later, new archaeological findings may substantiate the archaeological, or rather may substantiate the biblical account. Although in the meantime, there are those who have been unduly disturbed by the thought that archaeology has proven the scriptures unreliable. Just as in the observation of nature, same thing. True archaeological studies, if it's accurate and accurately studies what happens in times past, then they will not contradict the biblical account, because the biblical account is accurate, inspired by God. And for queries here and there, bear in mind that there's a lot of evidence in archaeology that substantiates the biblical account in many different ways. It is important that our faith in God and the authority and reliability of the scriptures is not so easily shaken. We must grow in our conviction. We must understand why we believe in God, why we believe in the scriptures, and our conviction in our faith must be strengthened, must grow so that it is not easily shaken. Also, bear in mind that there are various areas where we may not be in a position to ascertain the reliability of the confident assertions of the so-called experts in their respective fields. I say so-called experts because in this context, I'm raising this point that they may be regarded as experts, sometimes they are not. Sometimes they may be experts in the sense that they spent many years studying their field, but need not necessarily be experts in the sense that their conclusions are always reliable. And in this regard, sometimes we read certain reports and various assertions are made very strongly. Let us bear in mind that we are not trained in these fields, and sometimes we are not in a position to examine, to ascertain whether these assertions, though very confidently made, are they really reliable, so that we are not so easily either shaken by what they state or straight away accept that these are accurate and start trying to reconcile the scriptures with these assertions. And this can happen in many different areas. For example, the reliability of the methodology of ascertaining the age of things. Sometimes archaeologists, they dig up from the grounds and they say, this, we have found this skull, this piece of something, and that it is many, many years old, thousands, some may even tell you millions of years old. How do they know? It's how many hundreds of thousands of years old, how many million years old? Clearly, they were not there. So they must have a way of calculation to arrive at it. The issue is the reliability of the methodology. That is, the method. What method do they use to ascertain the age of these things? How can they be certain? How can we be certain that what they have stated are really reliable? That is, bear in mind that there are assumptions involved in the methods of dating, when they date back, how old. There are assumptions in these methods. I've read a little bit on some of these assumptions and these methods. I will not go into detail here. I don't think it's needful. But I just want to raise this for your awareness to bear in mind. As far as I'm aware, these assumptions cannot be scientifically proven to be absolutely reliable, especially where it involves what are supposedly of very, very old age, thousands of years old, or rather not thousands, but hundreds of thousands of years old, or millions of years old. And some of them, they claim millions of years old. And bear in mind that the different experts, whether you want to put in inverted commas or not, different experts may give very different conclusions, sometimes over the same object or the same issue. And especially if you trace back the history, with passing time, there can be different views, different conclusions, and all these are by experts. So do not straight away conclude that what is asserted to be facts are necessarily facts. On the one hand, I do not see that the Christian need to be disturbed by statements that the universe or the earth has a very, very long history, as if that were true, it cannot be reconciled with biblical revelation. That is, to me, it is possible that even if the earth has and the universe has as long a history as some of these people claim, it doesn't mean that it cannot be reconciled with biblical revelation, on the one hand. On the other hand, we should also not quickly conclude that various statements on this subject, the earth is how old, some of these objects that they find, and so on, that they are conclusively accurate, that these are facts. Sometimes in their studies, what are in the books, textbooks inclusive, what they claim are discoveries of man, and then they say man has been on earth for a very, very long time, how old. Sometimes you read some of these things on the basis of how they reconstruct the picture that you observe. Sometimes it's just through bits and pieces of bones, but they reconstruct the picture of the man. So how accurate are these reconstructions is also, to me, an issue. We're not very clear. Then the other is how they date these findings. And some of you may have heard of, I think it's pronounced as the Piltdown Man. Very famous. One day, there was supposed to be this discovery of what is known as the Piltdown Man, as someone who is very, very old, existed very, very long ago. And for quite a period of time, archaeologists generally regard this as an important finding. And they even draw the picture of this man and as an ancient man. Long, long ago, there was this man. This is how he looks like, our ancestor. But after quite some time, then they discovered that this was a hoax. It was not an ancient man, but somebody doctored it. Not the doctor that we are talking about nowadays when you go and see a doctor, but doctor in the sense that they go and do something to some of these bones to make it appear like it's an ancient bone and then put forward this as a discovery, a very important discovery. And the archaeological world accepted it, that this was a very important finding. But later on, after quite some time, it was then established, clearly established, that it was a hoax. So various of these areas, sometimes we cannot be so clear. But that is not to say that we should brush off all these studies as no basis, they are all unreliable and so on. But I'm just raising some aspects for us to bear in mind in this area. I now want to go on to concluding remarks to our consideration of science and the Christian faith. Concluding remarks on our consideration of science and the Christian faith. We must be clear that Christians need not be afraid of the study of science, which includes astronomy, physics, chemistry, botany, biology, and medical science. Sometimes Christians feel a bit uneasy that these two somehow contradict or are not compatible with each other, and the study of science can threaten our faith in God and the biblical revelation. It is not true, because true science is a study of God's creation. And we can actually benefit from the study of science, including study of science by non-Christians, because non-Christians are also capable of accurate observations of nature. And many of the discoveries of scientific laws, physics, chemistry, they can be discovered also by non-Christians, and Christians can also benefit from these studies, as well as medical breakthroughs, medical science. It doesn't mean that if a non-Christian discovers, as a result of study of the human body, certain illnesses, and through further research, they find a cure or effective treatment of some of these ailments, then to us Christians, we cannot make use of this medication. No, we can. We can benefit from the studies of non-Christians. Scientific facts are accurate observations of nature, and if they are indeed scientific facts, they will not contradict biblical teaching, which is truth revealed by God. But wrong observations, wrong inferences, wrong theories, and wrong associated ideas can contradict biblical revelation. Likewise, wrong interpretation of the scriptures can contradict scientific facts. The question may be raised, is there a place for Christians to study science? And not only that, to become a scientist, is there a place? Yes, there is a place. In fact, scientific discoveries can be spurred by the belief in God, that there is a God who has created an order, an orderly universe, who has ordained various physical laws which can be discovered by man. If you believe in this, and that if man searches hard, he would be duly rewarded, in inverted commas, by the discovery of these laws. Man can be spurred by this belief that there is an orderly universe, there are physical laws, and if you search hard, you can come to this, you can discover these laws. Many, in the discovery of these laws, have been motivated and have persevered because of such a belief. Not necessarily all are Christians, but many of them also believe in God, or that somehow that there is such an order in nature. Einstein, I mentioned just now, very famous scientist. From some of the readings I read about him, first of all, he's a Jew, and most Jews believe in God. If you interact with Jews, you'll notice that if you ask them, I think there are not that many who do not believe in God. I once interacted with a Jew, and I asked him whether he believes in God, and he tells me all Jews believe in God. From the moment they are born, this has been with them. They are brought up that way, and it never leaves them. I do not know how accurate that statement is, but my impression is that it's reasonably accurate in the sense that generally they do believe in God. But beyond that, Einstein, in some of the readings I read, and what he himself expresses, that this belief in God has affected him in the way he went about formulating his theories. That there's order, that this has influenced the way he went about in his thinking, formulating of theories, and so on. In fact, I wonder to what degree the influence of the Christian faith in the Creator God on the cultural setting as well as the mindset of the people in Western nations have contributed to their relatively rapid advancement in scientific studies and discoveries. Generally in the world today, we recognize that the Western world, they are more advanced and they have made many discoveries and the scientific method. But I personally wonder to what degree, and the countries of the West, UK, US, and so many of these countries, and in Europe in the past, they have the background of the influence of the Christian faith. And although many of them no longer believe in the Christian faith the way we believe, but it has influenced the culture and the mindset of the people, their thinking. And personally, I wonder to what degree this influence of the Christian faith, the belief in God, how it has affected the cultural setting, the mindset of the people, to what degree this has actually contributed to the relatively rapid advancement in scientific studies and scientific discoveries. It is also interesting to note that many doctors, not necessarily just Western trained, but inclusive of those trained in what is normally known as Western medicine, but doctors in many different cultures and countries all over the world, in the history of man, you find that many of them, they seek for remedies or treatment for the various illnesses of man. They seek for these remedies in nature. And inclusive amongst the Chinese, as well as Indians and so on. This is also true in many other, even what is normally termed as primitive cultures. And the interesting thing is that many of them, as they search for these remedies in nature, treatment in nature, they have found helpful, effective treatment of various illnesses in nature, various herbs, concoctions. Well, some of them are not reliable, but many are effective and helpful. Inclusive of many what we now term as Western medicine, they also derive this from plants, animals, and so on, that what is can be found in nature. Some of you may also have read stories of these Chinese doctors in history, how they go about in the mountains looking for these remedies, sometimes testing it on themselves and on their patients, and slowly they find various herbs are useful, effective for various remedies. It could well be that this is not coincidental, that God has made such provisions for the illnesses of man in nature. And they are there, waiting to be discovered. That God knows that there are various illnesses that men are afflicted with, and he has made these provisions. This could well be. And these remedies are just there, waiting to be discovered. Just as there are various laws of nature ordained by God, waiting to be discovered. Of course, we can assume that every ailment has a remedy, but so far, in my understanding of medical science, it's remarkable the number of remedies that they can find in nature for the various ailments of men. And just imagine if there is a severe enough plague, a plague that is a disease that is very infectious and can kill people, and you're not able to find a remedy, mankind will be wiped out. And in fact, there are various ailments that could easily have killed millions, and there are various ailments that have killed many people, but remedies have been found. I'll come to this after some examples. Scientific studies properly done can help us not only to appreciate the greatness and the wisdom of God as reflected in nature, as we considered in the previous message, but also scientific studies can help give rise to many helpful applications. For example, the curing or the treating of various illnesses. For example, smallpox, very deadly, can easily kill a lot of people, but now it's basically resolved. It's no longer a threat. Likewise, infections can kill many people. And the discovery of penicillin that can help in this area has been very, very significant. Diabetes afflict many people, and the effect can be very serious. But insulin, though not a cure, can help significantly. Likewise, treatment for TB. TB is also a very deadly disease. But nowadays, there's effective treatment for TB. Likewise, malaria, cholera, and so on. And many have devoted many hours, you can see even at times many years, to study and to discover these remedies or treatment. Many, many hours, painstakingly persevering before they discover how these ailments can be treated, and sometimes even at great risk to their own health and their own lives. I watched a documentary on malaria and its deadly effects on men, and how they sought to discover the remedy. And there were these scientists, medical science doctors, trying to discover, and finally there was this observation that it could well be that it's spread by mosquitoes. And there were these doctors, scientists, who actually offered themselves as bait for these mosquitoes to bite them and then seek to treat it at the risk of their own lives. But various of these discoveries have resulted in many being helped. You can say millions have been helped. Well, you may say that some have devoted their lives in this way because of fame, sometimes because of money, or just they are very interested in their fields, which is true. But I don't think we should be so cynical to say that all those who have devoted their lives in this way is just for this kind of purposes. Because from what I'm aware, that many have devoted their lives in this way out of genuine concern for the plight of their fellow men. To seek, to discover the cure, the remedy for some of these very deadly diseases. And their discovery of these treatments have helped many. But apart from treating illnesses, including deadly diseases, there are also many other aspects of science that are very helpful, including for the health of man. In fact, we are familiar with this phrase, prevention better than cure. So, for example, studies that help us understand the human body, nutrition, hygiene, how we can have better health, how the place of exercise and so on. All these studies are very helpful for us in this area of health. Likewise, food production. Study that helps to raise productivity in the area of food production. Millions die of starvation easily, but various of these areas help. So science can be helpful. There can also be various useful inventions, and there are so many, countless inventions. In the modern world today, all the time we are benefiting from these inventions. Refrigerators, nowadays I think we find it so difficult to be without refrigerators. If the refrigerator breaks down, 1 week without refrigerator, we find it so difficult. they are useful. Likewise, air conditioners. Now we can meet together in comfort in this way. Telecommunication and so on. There's so many inventions. Light, bulbs, electricity and so on, and various electrical appliances. The various inventions, these are expressions of creative capabilities of men. God has created us with these creative capabilities, and these inventions that come about that can be useful, and these are actually mirroring our creative God. Nothing wrong with inventions in themselves, that men can be creative in this way. However, we must bear in mind, in this area of inventions and creativity, creative abilities of men, they may, and in many ways they can be helpful, but bear in mind, such applications of scientific studies can be helpful and meaningful only if there are underlying right values, motivation and wisdom. Scientific knowledge can be applied in ways that are very destructive. And the same knowledge can be used in different directions. Without right values, motivation, wisdom, scientific studies can also result in very significant problems and abuse. For example, chemical and germ warfare. And some of these terrible weapons of mass destruction that comes about has also been possible because of all these studies of the human body, of germs and so on, of chemicals. Likewise, the study of physics can be abused in the production of nuclear bombs that can destroy so many people as well as the environment. The aeroplane can be useful for transportation but can also be used to bomb, destroy so many lives, cripple so many people. Scientific studies and discoveries can help produce many helpful inventions and conveniences of life, but can also be applied to produce weapons of mass destruction, instruments of torture and suffering. Medical science can yield various helpful results, like relieving pain and curing illnesses, but medical science can also enable what we know today as surrogate motherhood, so that a single lady can give birth to a child when the fertilized egg have nothing to do with her but came about from another couple. Is this desirable? Science can enable this to come about, but science cannot properly answer the question, is this desirable? Likewise, genetic engineering. This is now no longer just a possibility. Genetic engineering of plants, of animals, and even of the human being. This has very far-reaching implications. But are these implications desirable? Here, I just want to briefly clarify or correct an aspect of the last message, although it's not a major point. When I was talking about genetically modified foods and plants, I mentioned about the danger of the emergence of insects and pests, which can upset the ecological balance in nature, just like mutation of viruses, which present antibiotics cannot cope with. There's a slip of the tongue there. Actually, antibiotics deal with bacteria, not viruses. And Dr. in our midst pointed this out to me. If it is feasible to produce what people term a super race, in inverted commas, of very intelligent, very capable, very talented and very strong people, is it desirable? Medical science today can also enable a very old and very sick man to remain in a coma state for a long, long time, sustained by machines and so on, who otherwise would have died. Is this desirable? When it comes to what is desirable, what is meaningful, moral values, we must prayerfully seek to understand the biblical position, the relevant biblical principles, and how to apply them with God's guidance in a particular context. Some questions have no easy, clear-cut answers. And science, the study of science, is not equipped to answer such questions properly. We'll stop here for today. Let us now, as we prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect on the greatness, the wisdom, and the goodness of God, the way He has created us, the provisions He has made for us on this earth and in the universe, and most of all, the spiritual dimension. How God watches over us, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What took place at the cross that provides the foundational basis for us to be reconciled back to God, to become children of God, to live an overcoming life and enter into life in all its abundance. Let us pray that God will help us to know how to respond to the many challenges and occurrences taking place on this earth, and the many things that we're exposed to, what are helpful, what is it that's harmful, not just to receive, absorb, drink in everything, nor reject everything. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to search our hearts, that we may put right whatever needs to be put right, that we may not partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner.